evening, everyone. Glad to see you out this evening. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning. It's a great opportunity to be with you, and as it is each and every time, we have the opportunity again this evening. I'll ask you to please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 will be the focus of our lesson this evening. But before Acts chapter 26, if you read chapters 21 through 25, I'll give you a little note for now so that we don't have to read that this evening. But what is happening before chapter 26 is, well, it's Paul being thrown into prison. It's Paul being chased around by the Pharisees, by the high priest, the elders of the Jewish people, and they throw him out of the temple. He goes to worship and tell others about Christ, and they throw him out of the temple. And then from that point, they not only do they put him in jail, but there are attempts made on his life. There's plots made so that they can kill him. And if that doesn't work, then the Jews want to make sure that he's going to be punished somehow. And they even try to get the Roman officials to put him to death, or at least just keep him in prison for the remainder of his days. That's what's happening up until Acts chapter 26. It's in this chapter of Acts chapter 26, I believe, that we see some very good examples. Very good examples. We see the example of Paul, see the example of Agrippa. And I ask you this evening to consider the thought, which will you choose? Ask us to keep an open mind and open heart as we look at these scriptures tonight, and we consider, which will we choose? The example shown by Paul, or the example shown by Agrippa? We'll start in this evening's lesson. And point number one, I want us to focus and look at Paul's radical transformation. We'll begin reading Acts chapter 26. I want us to read verses 4 through 11. 4 through 11. This is Paul speaking before King Agrippa. Verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. This is the beginning of the defense that Paul gives for himself against the charges that the Jews, the Pharisees, have given him. Notice the first thing that we see is we see a radical transformation in his speech to King Agrippa. We see that there was a radical transformation and how he once was, and now he stands. As we see the Apostle Paul, he's telling King Agrippa, if any of these Jews that have known me since I'm a little kid, they would tell you exactly who I am, King Agrippa. They would tell you that I'm a Jew. Not only am I a Jew, but I'm of the strictest sect. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee. Why do I bring up this point in all of this that we just read? Well, for 2 points I want us to see. 2 points I want us to see about his radical transformation. First, the fact that he was of the strictest sect, a Pharisee. I bring these 2 points up for these two reasons. First, I want to talk to you tonight that are Christians. I've named it the adamant Christian. The one who has been a Christian for maybe some years now. Maybe 20, 30, 50 years. And maybe you have a thought inside of you that I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm very adamant. everything that I do is right. I know that everything that I have worshipped, the way I worship, the way I live my life, I know it's right. Because I've been a Christian for a long time. Well, I ask you to consider the example of Paul this evening. Have an open heart to God. Have an open heart to Scripture. Just because you once thought that God wanted your life to be one way does not necessarily mean that you are still doing the things that God would have you to do in life. I want us to look at these examples tonight and apply them to ourselves. The first example is that if you're a Christian this evening, understand that there can be something in your life that may not be pleasing to God. Have an open heart to Scriptures. Look at the Scriptures. See what they're saying for your life. Don't just think that because I've been a Christian for my whole life, I know everything I'm doing is right. Paul thought everything he was doing was right, didn't he? But it wasn't. Secondly, I want to talk to the religious ones. Maybe people in your life, maybe your friends, your family members. Maybe ones who are not yet baptized, but you feel very religious. You're someone who loves God. You're someone who, with all of your heart, wants to obey God the way He wants to be obeyed. You want to worship Him the way He wants to be worshipped. I say the same thing for you. Have an open heart to God. Have an open heart to Scriptures. Paul is a great example of one who had tremendous zeal for the Lord, did he not? But just because he had zeal for the Lord, did that make everything he did right? Absolutely not. He was someone that loved God with all of his heart. He was a part of the strictest sect of a Pharisee, but one that was killing Christians because he thought it was right. Whether you're a Christian tonight or whether you are not a Christian, have an open heart to go back to the Scriptures and see what God's Word tells you. Just because you might think that you're doing something right doesn't necessarily mean that it is. He had a radical transformation. Understand that a sect is, well, they were held a little higher than the rest of the Jews. Understand that they were seen as these super holy Jewish believers. That's the part that he was. That's the sect he was a part of. So for Paul to have to do a 180 and live totally different than what he was as a Jew persecuting Christians, that's a radical transformation. That's an example we need to see. Whether we're a Christian or not, we need to be ready to look at the Scriptures and allow it to transform our lives. Second part of this, of the radical transformation I want us to see in verse 9 is, he thought that Jesus was a false prophet. He thought Jesus was a false prophet. Again, this shows his radical transformation and so much that we can learn from. Just because we think we're right doesn't necessarily mean that we are. For the Christian this evening, I encourage you to look at his example and look at 1 Thessalonians 5:21 that says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that everything you do is always right. We never need to be so comfortable that we just say we're a Christian. There's nothing else I need to learn. I'm good. That's not the way. Look at the example of Paul. He was someone who loved the Lord with all of his heart, and he was doing things that were wrong. What about for looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every work. Notice this verse says all Scripture is given by God, and it tells why, what it's for. But this evening, if you're not someone who's allowing the Scripture to do these things to you, then Scripture is profitable for you for nothing. Scripture is only profitable for these things if you're getting in the Word. You're allowing it and its truth to transform you, as Paul allowed the truth of Jesus being his Savior to transform him. Likewise, for those that might be among us, our friends, our family members, those we want to talk to, those that we know love God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're someone who's not yet been saved, but you love God. I say the same thing to you. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. We need to help those around us see that just because we were maybe raised a certain way, that doesn't mean that it's necessarily the right way. Just because we've abided by something for our whole life doesn't mean that it's the correct way. From time to time, I think Christians need to look at ourselves and look at the way we worship, look at the way that we think, the way that we pray, how often we study Scripture, and we need to test ourselves. And we need to test ourselves up to the Scriptures and see, are we matching up? Are we still doing the things that are pleasing to God? Just because you might be raised one way does not mean that it is necessarily right. I know for a fact that many of you this evening are people that were raised in a completely different religion. My wife is one of those that can attest to being raised in a completely different way, being taught certain ways about God. But then once we began studying, we found out that, well, some things that she had knew from childhood were not the same as what the New Testament prescribes. I say that to encourage each and every one of us, whether you're a Christian or not, have an open heart, have an open mind. Go back to the Scripture, study. Be willing to be like Paul and let the Scriptures to transform you. Whether you've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years, or you're not yet a Christian, go back to the Scriptures, allow them to transform you the way the example of Paul did in Acts chapter 26. Secondly, this evening, I want us to look at Paul's obedience. I encourage you to read alongside me in chapter 26, verses 12 through 23. 12 through 23. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Verse 14, Paul says, and when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both to the things which you have seen and to the things which I will yet reveal to you. Verse 17. Jesus continues to tell him, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Paul continues his defense to King Agrippa. These charges that the Jewish people, the Pharisees, have against Paul, and he's defending himself. And he's just simply telling the story of Jesus talking to him. Simply talking about his obedience. Verse 15, he acknowledged his Lord. That's the first part of obedience I want us to see. Paul obeyed. He acknowledged his Lord in verse 15. Paul's example here is of obedience for the Christian this evening. Take the example of Paul and apply it. I encourage you to apply it. Paul did not know that Jesus Christ was his Savior. In fact, he thought that everyone that said Jesus Christ is their Savior were false prophets. They were false. They were blaspheming against God, and he needed to put them to death. Notice what happens once he understands the truth. He understands that Jesus is his Savior. He obeys. We need to take that example. Sometimes as Christians, I believe, especially if we've been Christians for quite a while, we can forget why we're called Christians. Someone asks you about your faith and you say, yes, I'm a Christian. Without ever thinking about the fact that why am I a Christian? It's because I follow Christ. understand why you're a Christian. Understand the one that you follow. Understand that Christ is your Savior. And obey Him. That's what Paul did. That's the example he shows. Once he understood the truth that his Savior was Jesus the Christ, he obeyed Him. I encourage us to do that as well as Christians. Don't forget who your Savior is. Obey the words that He tells us. For those this evening that are not Christians, I encourage you to look at John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus simply says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That doesn't mean keep some of my commandments. That doesn't mean do some of these things that I have told you if you love me. But you don't necessarily have to worship the way that I want you to. Do what you think would be fitting. Live the way I want you to. But as far as salvation, do that however you think would be pleasing to God. Jesus simply said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That means all of the commandments. Paul's example is one that shows both Christians and ones that have not yet been saved by the blood of Christ to obey. Once you understand that Jesus Christ is your Savior, obey Him. Finally, I want us to see in his obedience in verse 19 that he obeyed immediately. How did Paul obey? This is a great example, not only here in Acts chapter 26, but also in the story in Acts of the Ethiopian. The Ethiopian hears the word of God from Philip the Evangelist, and he stops the chariot immediately and says, "What hinders me from being baptized? There's water." That's the type of obedience God expects. That's the type of obedience we see in the New Testament. Why is that so hard for us to understand? He obeyed immediately. Sometimes in our life we have the baggage of thinking about what other people think about us, and we say to ourselves, "I'm going to obey you, God, but let me consider the ramifications of earthly things. Am I going to have some friends that are not going to agree with me? Maybe I'm going to become a Christian and my parents don't agree with me and they're going to say some things against me. Maybe make fun of me. Maybe say, I don't understand why you're doing this." Paul didn't have to sit there and think on the road to Damascus. When Jesus said, "I am your Savior," he accepted it and he obeyed it, and he obeyed it immediately. He didn't need to wait and have time to think about it. Should I obey Jesus that is my Savior? Or should I think about this for a while? He obeyed it immediately. Third example I want us to see from Paul this evening is his bold teaching. His bold teaching. Read with me, if you would, chapter 26, verse 19 through 23. 19 through 23. "Again, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim life to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Consider these things that Paul is saying. Consider the things that he's saying in front of these people. Consider the reason for his speech. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one who reads this scripture and thinks this way. If I am, I apologize. But as I consider and I read these verses, I think to myself, why so much detail, Paul? Why is Paul here speaking in front of King Agrippa? He's speaking in front of King Agrippa so that he doesn't get killed, so that he doesn't get put in jail for the rest of his life. So why is Paul going into this long, in-depth sermon to let them know about Jesus the Christ, to let them know about the way he was saved from his sins, the way he radically transformed from being a Pharisee to a follower of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, I think one of the reasons that he's doing this, the reason for his speech, the reason for his bold teaching, is because of all who were in attendance. Look with me in Acts 25, 23. Acts chapter 25, 23 tells us exactly who is there listening to this speech, as well as I'm sure others that are not mentioned.
But in verse 23 of 25 it says, "So the next day when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, as Festus, command Paul, was brought in." Look at who was there. We have King Agrippa there. Bernice. Bernice is Agrippa's sister. Queen Bernice. Another prominent figure in the Roman system. Who else is there listening to this speech? Commanders. Prominent men of the city. And the governor Festus is there. Look at all of these people that are here in attendance to listen to the words of Christ. What a great opportunity to preach Jesus, isn't it? What a great opportunity that Paul takes. All of these leaders of a nation. He's supposed to be sitting there defending himself so that he doesn't get put to death or he doesn't get put in prison. And he's wanting to teach about Jesus. He's wanting to let them know what Jesus Christ has done for him. What bold teaching. The example we should see from this is that we should be bold in our teaching. I ask us this evening, are we that bold? Truly in our hearts, when we go home and we think about this away from each other, are we this bold in the way that we teach? Many of us may not be as bold. We need to try to look at the example of Paul. Look at the examples of others in the New Testament. When we see an opportunity like Paul had, use it. Use that opportunity to teach Christ to other people. Another thing I want us to see about Paul's bold teaching is his lack of fear. Verse 19, a lack of fear. Remember again, the very people that he's talking in front of are the very people that can put him to death. They're the very people that can put him into prison. He doesn't have fear that he's going to make them mad. He knows what can come to him, but he stands up anyway and preaches Jesus. He has a lack of fear of things that could happen to him. Another point I wanted us to see in this lack of fear is that he knew his audience. He knew his audience. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, first I want us to see that Agrippa, the one that he's telling his defense to, Agrippa is someone that knew Jewish customs, it says in verse 3. Verse 27, Paul asked him if you believed in the prophets. And he said, I know you do. He knew he was speaking to people that had some acknowledgement, some knowledge of religious matters. Not only did he have a lack of fear because he trusted in God, he knew his audience. We need to look at that example and know our audience. Do you have people around you, whether they're Christians or not, that love the Lord, that at least have some knowledge of religious matters that actually would care when you tell them? Sure, we all have friends that wouldn't want to hear anything we have to say, but we all have people, whether saved or not, that love the Lord enough where they would be interested if we talked to them. That's what Paul knows here. He knows that Agrippa is one that's not going to get mad at just saying the word Christian. He's someone that will listen. He may not agree, he may agree. But he's going to use this opportunity to teach him. He also knew his audience when he spoke to Governor Felix. Earlier in this story, before Governor Festus took him over in the reign, the first governor that he speaks to about all of this is the Governor Felix. If we look in Scripture, Acts 24:24, we find out that Governor Felix was married to a Jew. He knows that he has the open ears of people that know about religious matters, people that will want to hear more about Christ. Again, I encourage us to use this example in our lives. Do we know people? Certainly we know people that know a little bit about God and love Him and would love to hear more. Are you using those opportunities to teach like Paul did? Or do we sometimes have too much fear that we might hurt somebody's feelings? Somebody might not agree with us the way that we teach. I tell you this evening, if you're afraid that somebody's going to If you're fearful that somebody might get mad at you because you tell them the truth of the New Testament, consider this. Consider if they accept, not your words, but they accept, plain and simple, the New Testament teaching, how long will they really be mad at you? They'll be mad at you only long enough to understand, this is the truth. I need to follow it. If they obey that truth, I promise you they will come and hug your neck, kiss you, and say, thank you, why have not you done this earlier? Don't be fearful that someone might not want to hear the preaching of Jesus. Especially if you know that there are people that are religious. People that know about God and love God. Use your opportunities, as Paul did here, to teach them. Once they obey the truth, they will no longer be someone that will be mad at you. Don't worry about those things. Look at Paul's bold teaching. Don't fear. Use your opportunities to teach. We've looked at three good, strong examples in Acts chapter 26 that can help us whether we're Christians or whether we need some information, some examples to take to someone that's not a Christian. We looked at the example of someone who thought he was right his entire life. He thought he was the highest, holiest part of Jews that there was. But he found out he was wrong. And he accepted the truth and followed it. We then took a look at his obedience. May we all take the example of his obedience. And once we hear things, whether we've been a Christian for years or not, if we then hear something that is truth that we have not been following, let us follow it immediately. If we're a Christian and we learn something we need to do better that's in the New Testament, we need to do it immediately. If you're not a Christian and somebody shares with you the truth, obey it immediately like Paul did. And be bold in your teaching after you become a Christian. Tell others. Why would you want to keep this to yourself? I encourage you to look at Paul, be bold, and share the saving gospel with other people around you. Final point for this evening that we see in Acts chapter 26 is the other side of the story. We see three great examples from the Apostle Paul. But there's also another example that we, too, can follow even today. We can choose to follow King Agrippa's hesitation example. If you would please read with me in verses 24 through 29 of Acts chapter 26. 24 through 29. Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, are you beside yourself? Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows the things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. Since this thing was not done in a corner, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." What is the example that we see here in King Agrippa that we do not need to take? He has a hesitation. What are his words in verse 28? "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Quite a stark contrast from Paul. Paul is someone who's killing Christians because he thinks he's right. He comes to find out Jesus is his Lord, Jesus is his Savior, and he obeys immediately. On the other hand, King Agrippa is someone who's heard the truth presented before him. Paul has told him who Jesus is and that he is his Savior. But instead of obeying, he hesitates and he says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." I do want to give us another version of this verse because I don't want to ever be said that I'm someone using a verse just because it makes a point for me. If we read some newer versions of this verse, English Standard Version, New American Standard, I think it's better translated in this way, but it does not change the end outcome. It should probably better be translated, "And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" The first one we use a lot. I think we even have a song that says these very things. And I've thought about this a lot from childhood, that King Agrippa was actually saying, "I almost did it, but I didn't." More of what probably King Agrippa is saying is, "Paul, did you think that even though I believe in prophets, and in such a short sermon, I'm going to believe and I'm going to worship and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ?" That's more of what the hesitation is. That's more of the response of King Agrippa. He's saying, "Whether you're right or not, I'm not going to do it right now." That's the example we do not need to see. One more example underneath King Agrippa. What about Governor Felix? He has a similar response to the gospel. Remember I said that earlier that Felix is one who heard the gospel from Paul. Acts chapter 24 and 25, Governor Felix actually even asked.
He even asked Paul to come and tell him about the faith. Tell him about God. Tell him about Jesus. Even though Paul talks to Governor Felix and tells him about Jesus the Christ who died and arose again, here's the response that Governor Felix gives. He says to Paul in verse 25 of chapter 24, he says, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Same response. Same exact response. We have two choices this evening and every single day that we live life. We can follow the example of Paul. We can go back to the Scriptures, study it, follow it, make sure that we are following it the way God wants us to follow it, and we can change whatever way that we're not following it. We can be bold in our teaching, bold in the way we obey, or we have the other option. And our option is to hear everything that is preached from a sermon, everything that is taught in a Bible class. You can read everything for yourself in the New Testament, but you can still say, "Not now, maybe later." The question this evening is, Paul or Agrippa, which will you choose? I pray to God that this evening you'll choose Paul. But I understand that me nor anyone in this room can make us decide to follow God any closer than we have the day before. You have to make your own decision. But for my love for you and for my love for God, I encourage you, please take the example of Paul. Obey the Word of God. Go to the Word of God. Test all things that you do. Make sure it's all in accordance to the Word. And obey it immediately. And then share it with others. That's the examples we need to take. One final example, and we'll bring this lesson to a close. We obviously saw that Paul is one who obeys every single thing that he saw. He found out the way he was wrong. But now that he knows it's wrong, he's going to obey it. So let's look at one more way. One more way that Paul obeyed that he once thought was wrong. Acts chapter 9, verse 18, in speaking of the conversion of Paul. After the road of Damascus, how does he know that he needs to be saved? He's taught the way to be saved, and here's what happens. Acts chapter 9, verse 18, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." If you want to follow the example of Paul this evening, you're not yet a Christian. Obey just like he did. Obey it immediately. Understand that Paul's example shows us that baptism is what saves. The immersion of water. Putting on Christ, the blood of Christ, through our death and resurrection in the water. If we can help you this evening to put on Christ the way that Paul did in Acts chapter 9, or we can encourage you through prayers, please let us help you. As we come and stand and sing, won't you come?